So at this time, if you would like to, you don't have to, but if you would go to the back with all children 5 years to fifth grade, can go in the back with Manon and Miss Manon and Miss Amy, and they'll go to children's church. For the rest of us, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. And it reads, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. May we learn. May we live it. May we share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Is the number three significant to anyone in here this morning? It is to me, because this is now the third post-Easter Sunday that I've had to preach in a row. And last year I said, "Sam, I'm not going to do it again next year." But here I am preaching again. So as you may imagine, and it's not like I thought, "Oh, they probably had every word that I said last year memorized," right? Because sometimes we drive down the road and we look at each other and say, what did we talk about in church today? And so we forget. But it's my mindset that thinks they remember everything. So I have to come up with something new and something fresh to be able to share. And so so I had some trouble figuring out what to talk about today. So I went to my inspiration, and the thing that I do whenever I need to be inspired is I go to music. And everybody has that thing. Everybody has that thing that they go to that they helps them process life and process things that they are thinking about or are on their heart. And so music is mine, and it's been that for my adult life, because I haven't been playing instruments or anything until I was 21 is when I started. So I've been doing that. I turned to music. And I remember back in 2010 when I was serving as an interim pastor in a small little church and working full-time for a state hospital. So I was working 40 hours there and then working for the church, which, you know, however many hours that is. And I remember being so overwhelmed and so all these things placed that I had to do. And so I needed time. I had to create time to do that. And the only time I could do that was my lunch break during at the state hospital. And so I would drive to the church, and nobody would be there. And I would play, sit at the keyboard and play music and pray songs. And these were songs that I just came up with in my mind. And I must have written over 100 songs, but I have no idea what they are, where they are, because I never wrote them down. And so they're all away. But I did this to be inspired. I turned to music to do that. And so that's what I had to do this week. And so I picked up my guitar and started playing songs. And you know, poor Elizabeth and Amy had to hear me hollering in my office when I'm doing that. And so just couldn't get one. And so I was drawn back to a song that my very first youth ministry job over 10 years ago. And one of the things that we did in that tradition, in that church, was we had Saturday morning prayers. Yeah, people came to the church on Saturday. So not very common today. But we had Saturday morning prayers, and students would come. They would wake up, even though they had school all week. They would come to the church. Anybody would come, and they wanted to pray. That's all we did. If you got to come to our Good Friday service, it wasn't a service, it was a prayer time, but I played up here for about an hour, and people just prayed, came and go, and that's kind of what we did every Saturday. And we did that, and so we had a list of songs that we always listened to, and the song that I sang this morning at the cross was one of our favorite songs. And so this week I looked up those chords and I started playing the song again, and the phrase, "You tore the veil, you made a way when you said that it was done," kept going over and over in my mind. And so then I looked up the scripture that I felt like the story of Jesus' crucifixion, because it was fresh, right? We just celebrated Easter. And then I thought to myself, why have we come to accept the new normal that the churches fill up on Christmas and Easter, and then they don't come back? Why is that normal for us? And don't get me wrong, I'm glad to see the faces that we haven't seen in a while, right? If you were out at the lake, my numbers were 111 people sitting there at East Sunrise Service, and the majority, 80% probably, I had never seen before. And that's good. It's good when we come to church and see faces that we haven't seen in a while, or see faces that we've never seen in a while. We love that. I love that. But when I read this passage of Jesus' crucifixion and or his dying on the cross, there were some pretty dramatic things happening in this passage. Whether you take it literal or whatever, the words are pretty dramatic. In Matthew 27:50, it says that when Jesus cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit, that's when he died. And at this moment, some crazy things happened. In the temple, did you get your white paper along with your bulletin? If you didn't, I hope you did, okay? So there's the temple, and in that temple, it says that in verse 31, it says, at that moment, the curtain or veil of the temple tore in two from top to bottom, that the earth shook and the rocks split and tombs broke open, and people came out and they went into the city. Then you skip ahead to a few verses that said that the soldiers that were guarding Jesus professed that this surely was the Son of God. These are some dramatic, huge events that are happening after Jesus died. Those direct witnesses of this account were forever shaken by what they witnessed. And when I read this passage and I wonder, although we aren't direct witnesses, we are direct benefactors of what happened that day. What Jesus did that day was not just for them, but for us, right? We know that. We see that. We've taught that. We believe that. But maybe our normal that we have now accepted, that the churches will be flooded on Easter and Christmas and not on any other days, maybe that normal has happened or continues to happen is because maybe we have fallen in love with the Easter story, but we have not allowed the Easter story to transform our hearts. Shake us like it did those soldiers that professed, "This is the Son of God." And so back to the veil, the curtain, because I think it's important, truly important for us to understand why the veil was torn. The veil, as you'll see on your picture, in the temple where God's people worship, it was 60 feet high, at about 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick. No one was tearing this veil, this curtain. It was used in the Jewish temple to serve as a barrier to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was said to be where God's presence rested. And it housed the Ark of the Covenant, the box, you would say, that held the second set of tablets that Moses had. Remember, or if you don't know, he threw a fit and broke the first set of tablets, and God said, "All right, Moses, come back up. I'll give you some more." And in this ark, that's what was held in there. And in this place called the Holy of Holies, the high priest, the religious, the highest leader, could only enter into this area. And even at that, he could only go into that area one time a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And that you could find in Exodus chapter 30. But Jesus changed that. Jesus, as Hebrews reads, says that he now became our high priest. No one needed another human to go before God. Jesus made a way for all people to have access to the Father. It may not sound like a big deal now, because we all know somebody that sounds like they pray like they've invented going to the Father. Right? They pray day and night. We know those type of people. They're the elders of the church. But when we see what Jesus did, and that the veil tearing was a representation of what resurrection really was, we see that resurrection is relationship. It's not just a story or a time for lunches or cute dresses, a day off. Resurrection is about relationship. Relationship with a God who loved and loves us dearly, that he gave his Son, his best for us, so that we can come into relationship with him. Emmanuel, God with us, became a reality forever, not just for them, but for us. Not just in the time of Jesus walking the earth, but for our here and now. With the veil being torn, we didn't have to go searching for a temple to find the Holy of Holies, but the Holy of Holies would come for us, would meet us where we are at. But what I am afraid that we do, what I do, is that as we pack Easter away, all the decorations, as we send the family home, as we clean up the dishes and put them away, sometimes we put Jesus back in the tomb. We leave him there for next Easter. And we might say, well, no, Jesus is alive. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, that is true, but have we allowed what areas in our lives have we allowed the resurrection to affect? Think of those days, those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb. There was sadness, fear, depression, doubt, quitting, uncertainty. And although we are not promised immunity from these things, there is a difference in experiencing those things and drawing closer to God in those moments. And there's a difference between that and allowing these moments to choke out our faith. The difference is realizing that resurrection is more than just a sweet story, but it is a promise that we will have forever God with us. So what does resurrection mean for us? I chose Paul's reading in Romans chapter 8 because there's a sense of passion in Paul's words. He's excited for what the resurrection means for him, and he wants all people to know what it means for them. In his reading, although there are words that we're reading, there's almost a sense of awe, of being at a loss of words when he speaks. So what is resurrection? Three things. You may have others, but three things this morning. The first being is resurrection is finding life in what we once thought was dead. I wrote about this for our Easter devotional last week, but I truly believe that this is powerful, and if we believe it, it's truly powerful. The followers of Jesus thought he was gone forever, not realizing that he was coming back to life. And many times we accept things as over. Perhaps our dreams, our hopes, relationships, our faith journey. Sometimes we think these things are too broken. They're too far gone, and we give up. But the great thing about resurrection that it brought for us, besides forgiveness, and sometimes we don't speak enough, is reconciliation. Mending two things that have been broken apart, even two things that we think can never be fixed. In resurrection, there is the hope of reconciliation. The second thing that resurrection is the promise of God's Holy Spirit. When the disciples were locked away after Jesus died in the upper room, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And finally, the Holy Spirit came down like fire. And it empowered their lives. It gave them strength beyond their own strength. It gave them a boldness, a courage to face anything. Many times we quit our journey or refuse to walk it because it does call us to examine our own priorities. Sometimes we have to let go of things, whether physically or spiritually, emotionally. Sometimes the Spirit calls us to do things outside of our comfort areas. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the mere presence of God always with us, that we do not ever have to do life alone. I've shared a few times, and I always share because I'm proud of the work that we do in our schools, but with my mentor groups here in Bridgeport and Boyd, one of the biggest obstacles that we face is helping these young boys, these young men, understand that they don't have to do life alone, that they don't have to figure out things by themselves. I can't do life on my own. I hope you sitting here understand that you don't have to do life on your own. But more important than that, I hope those people that came to the lake, who came last week, who we may not see for a long time, go away understanding that the resurrection of Jesus Christ also meant that they don't have to do life alone. Do they know that? Do they understand that? That God is always with them on their mountaintops or even in their valleys, and even more evident in their valleys in dark moments. The last thing I think resurrection is, or I know resurrection is it's a new beginning. Sometimes we think Easter is the end. And if you're on staff at a church, the best sleep is after all the Easter services. And the only sleep better than that is the sleep after all the Christmas Eve services. But resurrection is not the end. It is the beginning, a new beginning. For those in Jesus' time, there was many people who had no access to God. There was many Gentiles, as they were called, who had to peer from a distance behind the wall to even have a glimpse of what was going on in the temple. But because of Jesus, they became joint heirs. Because of what Jesus did, they became a part of the family. There was no longer things that divided, but there was someone who united. It changed their life, and these people now had a new beginning. But even for us today and those who came last week, we get a new start too. And tomorrow, we can start again. Our friends, our community, our loved ones need to know that God's grace and love for them has this invitation for them, not a challenge. I hear many preachers and many people say, I challenge you. I'm busy. I don't have time for challenges. But an invitation? An invitation to something that will change our lives? That's what God gives us. An invitation for all people to come and to walk this journey together. To allow the grace of God to bring hope, life, and a new start. That is resurrection. Finding life in what we thought was dead. Experiencing the presence of God's Holy Spirit and finding a new beginning. Resurrection has always been more than a cute story. It is the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, we have no faith. And if we allow it to soak into the depths of our heart, then resurrection will change our lives forever. It will change our church forever. It will change our community. It will change our world forever. Our faith with resurrection will not be swayed by circumstance or situations. But as Paul wrote in our passage this morning, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship? No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that not death, not life, no angel or demon, not today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, no power, no height, no depth, nothing in all creation, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is resurrection. Yes. That's what resurrection is.